We're in Leviticus chapter 26 tonight. If you would turn there, please. Grace is a buzzword in Christianity these days. We have grace in our radio programs. We have grace in our bulletins. We have grace in the names of the church. We have grace and grace and grace. Now, it's important that you and I know and understand that there is absolutely no way to get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Unless you could obey all the Old Testament laws, which you can't, so ultimately that ends up being there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. We're told that that is a gift from God. Even the ability to believe in Him is a gift from Him. So we can't boast. There's no way to get there. So that is the ultimate in grace. Now, after you and I come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior as New Testament Christians, our eternity is taken care of through the cross. But we can live victorious lives, or we can live lives that are kind of mediocre in the Lord. Now, it doesn't take much for us to validate that statement, right? Because perhaps you've been there at one time, or perhaps you know people, or perhaps there's people even in your own family that if you ask them, they would say they were born again. If we ask you if they were born again, you would say, well, I remember a time they went forward, they give their life to Jesus Christ, but boy, there's just surely not much fruit. So I think we would agree that there are those who claim to be Christian, those who we've seen maybe go forward, those we've seen maybe make some kind of commitment to God, but we've also seen some of those who have a walk that's it's not abundant. There's not abundance of love. There's not an abundance of joy. There's not an abundance of excitement. There's just not an abundance at all. So tonight, as we go into Leviticus, we're going to see cause and effect. Most of us are familiar with the phrase cause and effect. Perhaps oversimplified, it simply means if I do something on this end, it's going to cause an effect at that end. Yeah, I know that's oversimplified, but it kind of gives us an idea of what we're talking about. So two words you're going to see in the cause and effect relationship are if and then. If you do this, then this will happen. And especially tonight in chapter 26 of Leviticus, we see this cause and effect. There's a lot of ifs and there's a lot of thens. It is God's lesson in faithfulness to Israel. And basically, He is saying, Israel, if you do these things, then I will bless you. If you will obey me, then I will bless you. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, how does that apply to me as a New Testament Christian when my blessing is in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We already talked about the salvation being in Jesus Christ. So let's just take that one and say, okay, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's a settled issue. But an issue that's not settled is, am I living in the fullness of the Lord? Am I living in God's blessing? Am I enjoying my walk? Am I living in the abundance that God has to offer? In other words, if God wants to rain down His blessings upon me, am I completely free to enjoy all those blessings, or do I have up umbrellas to keep those blessings from getting to me? Well, what would that be? Sin? Disobedience? You know, we can wrap all of those catchy little terms up into simple missing the mark. You see, if I'm missing the mark, if I'm missing God's ultimate plan for me, if I'm not just listening to Him and having an alive, vibrant relationship with His Holy Spirit on a daily basis, I'm probably missing some of the blessings. So as we go into this chapter and we see the ifs and thens, I hope that you won't just quickly dismiss it and say, oh, well, that's Leviticus, that's Old Testament, that doesn't have anything to do with me as a New Testament Christian. I think it does. Not where salvation is concerned, but whether or not I'm under the spout where the glory comes out, whether or not I'm in the path of blessing, whether or not I'm getting all of what God wants for me. Now, let me say this, we're all sinners. So the reality of it is, when we go through this, we're going to find a place somewhere where we could make improvements. James tells us the blessing is not in the hearing, but the blessing is in the doing, right? So as we hear these things tonight, maybe God will say, you know what? This TV show is not any good for you. He might say, you know, this one radio show you listen to is not good for you. He might say, you know, going where you go for lunch is not good for you. Hanging around in the break room with the gang is not a good thing for you. Driving by this one place is not a good thing for you. This buddy or this friend is not a good friend for you. And you know what? We have a tendency to say, well, yeah, but so-and-so does that. So-and-so can watch those shows. So-and-so can play those games. So-and-so can hang out with those people. But I would like to encourage us tonight to not look at so-and-so, but to focus on the Lord. And say, Lord, maybe so-and-so can, but maybe I can't. Maybe someone has the freedom to watch this show, but I can't. It stumbles me. Maybe someone has the freedom to hang out with this individual, but I can't because it stumbles me. So as we go through this tonight, I'm just going to encourage all of us to just say, Lord, what in this is mine? What in this speaks to me? What is it in my life would make my relationship with you sweeter? It's not about God loving us. It's about Him wanting to bless us and not being able to bless us. Father, as we come before you this evening, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us, not just upon the teaching, Lord, but upon the hearing. And that, Father, you might, as we've asked many times, do as you did with the loaves and the fish and take one meal and break it out into several meals so that everyone can be fed. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for your love for us, Father. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the folks that made it here tonight. A lot of people don't get off work until very late. Some don't even have a chance to go home and have dinner before they come down here to church. And yet, their love for you, Father, compels them to be with the saints and to hear your word. And we just ask, Lord, I ask that you would just shower abundant blessings upon those, Lord, who love you. We know that we can never outgive you, Lord. And if we put in an hour, a couple hours, we know that you'll give it back to us in some other way because that's just the kind of God that you are. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would just shower blessings upon folks tonight. Lord, those who couldn't make it tonight, may you also shower blessings upon them. May they also know that you love them, Father, that your love for us is not dependent upon whether we show or whether we don't show. But Lord, we do need to be standing in the right spot so that you can bless us. We can do that almost anywhere, Lord. It has more to do with attitude. It has more to do with the things that are in our lives or maybe not in our lives. But Lord, we want to be vessels for you to flow through. We want to have all that you've got for us. We don't want to have anything in our life that would prevent you from just blessing our socks off and doing all that you want to do in our lives. Father, we welcome you tonight. We welcome what you want to do in our lives. It may be difficult for us to turn things around or turn things over, but we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit you would give us the strength to do those things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So here are the first givens, if you will. In other words, these are the basics. This is where we start. These are the things that you need to not be doing. Now, when we read this, we think, okay, well, I don't have any altar set up in the backyard. You know, I don't have any little stone altars, and I don't have any little idols that I have that I bow down to and that I worship. But, you know, it's been said that anything we spend more time with than we do the Lord could be considered an idol. Anything that we love more than the Lord could be considered an idol. Anything that gets too much of our time and our love and our attention could be considered an idol. So we still have to be careful. It can be a car. It could be a house. It can be just about anything. Now, you guys know what it's like. You buy a brand new house, you got to fix it up. I mean, you got to put furniture in it. You got to do things. If you get a car, you get a brand new car, you're blessed with that. You don't want anybody scratching it, so you got to take care of it. And sometimes people will buy a house. It may not be brand new, but it's brand new to them, and then you don't see them for 3 months. You don't see them for 4 months because, after all, I got to recarpet it, I got to repaint it, I got to redo this, I got to redo that. Now, I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong, but they have to have a time frame, and we need to be balanced in the things that we do. The one thing, guys, we cannot do without is Jesus. The one thing we cannot do without is fellowship. We have to have that feeding going on in our life on a regular basis. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, does that mean we got to come down here? No. But it does mean you have to have fellowship going on in your life. You see, the danger of having these hobbies or these projects is that there's no time for anything else. You know, you're painting from sunup to sundown. You're trying to get everything together, and there's no time for anything, not even any time for the Lord. And I'm convinced that the busier we are, the more we need the Lord. I'm convinced that if you have a project like that going on in your life, you need to get up at 6 and pray for an hour. You know, you need that devotional time extremely so if you have those things in your life that are just occupying your time. Now, if you're like almost all of us, the tendency is to think, I got to get this done. If I get this all done, I'll just put all of my focus into this and I'll get this done and then everything will be back to normal, right? That's usually kind of what we do. And we beat ourselves to death for a month or 2 months or 3 months, get it all done. But for those 2 or 3 months, we might miss some of the richest blessings in the middle of this busy time and in the middle of this maybe trial. So I would like to encourage all of us, next time the busy time comes up, let's make sure we still put the time in there to hang out with the Lord. And I think it's important to hang out with God's people because it gives you a fresh perspective. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm inundated with that kind of stuff, it's good to just get away and hang out with other Christians. They help put it all back into perspective for you. Your whole world is not just tied up in this little bubble of your own, whatever that might be. And I'm sure that we've all had those little bubbles of occupation or preoccupation in our life. So basically here he says, no idols, and I want you to keep the Sabbath. Now, guys, you know as well as I do, this has to do with, he's already outlaid these in the Ten Commandments, so the first part of it at least. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 11 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol for yourself, nor any likeness of which is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Then here he deals with the Sabbath. And we've spent quite a bit of time dealing with the Sabbath, haven't we, up until this teaching. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. I could go on, but you guys get the idea. No idols. And I want you to keep the program. What's the program? Well, the program here is keeping God as the center of their life. That's the point. That's the reason God showed us to rest. That's the reason God said to keep it holy. Now, as a New Testament Christian, there's not one day that's any more holy than the other. Jesus became our Sabbath rest. So we are supposed to have this Sabbath rest every day, not just one day. It's supposed to be ours available every day. But here's the point. Even for the New Testament Christian, the point is keep Jesus as the center of your life. Keep worship as the center of your life. Keep God's will as the center of your life. Keep God's program as the center of your life. And be careful of the things that come into your life that seek to be idols. People can be idols. You guys know as well as I do, I've seen people, single people, meet someone, and that person becomes an idol in their life. You never see them anymore. They meet this other individual's not into church, and then all of a sudden, you don't see him anymore. Abandon God for someone or something. So, you know, we can pick our idol and we can insert it in there, but anything that pulls us away from the Lord. It's interesting that the word idol comes from a Hebrew word, elel, or elil. You know what it actually means? It means nothing. The word idol in Hebrew means nothing. A thing of no value. Man, how much of life do we spend on things of no value? I want you to think back about the car you owned 5 years ago or 8 years ago. How much money did you put into that gas tank? A thing of no value. It's sitting out someplace, probably rotting in some junkyard. No value. Clothes that you bought a year ago that you either can't wear or they're out of style or you wore them out. They have no value. It's funny, we go buy a new something and it's hot, you know? It's got value. We think it has value, but the reality of it is it has no more value than a $5.99 shirt at Kmart. That's all that it is. A car. You know, we're all about our cars. Americans love cars, right? We're always looking at the new this or the new that, the new Plymouth Crossfire. Now that's a cool looking little car. You know, we've all got our little car. Man, I'd like to have that car. 5 years later, it's junk. Now, if you hold on it for 25, 30 years, it might be a collector's item, but it all rusts. Idol means nothing. An idol, something of no value. See, a Christian's constantly got to sort out in their life what's of value and what's not. You know how you tell? We have it made. We can tell what's of value because we have the book. This tells us what is of value. And I haven't found Plymouth in it here at all. I haven't found Chevrolet. You know, it tells us what's of value and what is not. But if you and I don't have Jesus as the center of our life, idols pop up. If we're not keeping God holy and keeping our life in the Lord holy, idols begin to pop up because we're created to worship. So if we're not worshiping the right God, we're going to worship false gods and other things are going to pop up. Isn't it amazing when you're walking with the Lord, when you're having a devotional life and everything's tight, everything's different? You're a different human being. You react differently to people. The things that you laugh at are different. The things that you buy, you think about them differently before you buy them. Everything's just different when you have that relationship with the Lord. But if it's not an active relationship with the Lord, you don't think about it. You're just going through the motions and doing the things and maybe in the process collecting idols. So that's what the Lord is saying. Let's just keep it centered around God. And as Christians, I think we know that there's absolutely nothing of any value other than Jesus or separate from Jesus. If it doesn't come from God's hand, it really has no value. So the things that do come from God's hand are there for us to enjoy. You can enjoy your house if you know that God's given it to you because it's in His will, so you can just enjoy it. You don't have to feel guilty about it. You can just enjoy it. If He gives you a pool, you prayed about it, and God says it's okay, and you get one, you can enjoy it. It's one of God's blessings. But if you've ever bought anything or owned anything or had anything out of the will of God, boy, that's an albatross the whole time. Verses 3 through 13, here's the if-thens. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you. I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will always walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Guys, we all came out of Egypt. That was the world before we got saved. God brought us out of Egypt, not for us to become slaves again. He brought us out of Egypt to free us from our bondages. Well, we know that the only freedom is in Christ. The only liberty is in Christ. The only way you do not get entrapped in slavery again is by following Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at this, guys, notice, if you walk in my commandments and keep my statutes and walk in my, and keep my commandments, this is what I will do for you. I'll give you the reins. Now, that's a big deal for an agricultural community. Basically, what that's saying is everything you touch, I'll bless. When you work, I'll prosper you. You'll work half as hard as anybody else and have 5 times as much. That sounds like a good deal to me. I kind of like that. Bountiful harvests. I'll give you peace. He said he would even remove the dangerous beasts out of the land so they wouldn't even have to worry about that. You know what that means? The kids could go out and play and not worry about getting bit by a rattlesnake or torn up by any other beast. In fact, he even says in there, you'd be able to lie down with no fear. Man, have you ever had those times when you could not lay down and rest because something was nagging at you? Maybe you're waiting for a test result from the doctor and you can't sleep all night because you don't know what it's going to be. You don't know what the answer is going to be. How much is it worth to be able to lay down at night with no fear? You lay down at night, you know your baby's safe, you know your children are safe, you know your marriage is good, you know your business is good, you have some money in the, everything's okay, everything's good. Everything's good with your soul. Everything is good with your God. Everything is in sync and everything is working the way it's supposed to work, and you lay down and go to sleep like a baby. Guys, remember those times when you were a kid, you'd lay down and go to sleep, and your mom wake you up, go to school, and it seemed like you just closed your eyes and now you're going like, why are you waking me up? Well, you've been asleep for 8 hours. You remember those? By the way, I don't think those exist after about 15 or 16 years old. But I remember those times, and that's what he's talking about, be able to lay down and have rest, to be at peace, no fear. He says also, you will be victorious over your enemies. They're going to have a lot of people in this land that they're going to have to get out of the land. And God's saying, if you follow me and do what I ask you to do, you will be victorious over your enemies. And not only that, I will prosper you. You will grow in numbers. And he says, I will walk with you and I will be your God. I will be present with you. I'll give you all the blessings. Now, if, remember the if, cause and effect. I will do all of these things if what? If you will walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and carry them out. He didn't say, if you'll read about my statutes and my commandments. He didn't say, if you will hear about my statutes and my commandments, and you'll talk about them amongst yourselves, and evaluate them and see if they're good or not, and have studies about them. He said, I will bless you if you do them. And James follows that up. The blessing is in the doing. Look at verses 14 and 15. But if they do not obey me and they do not carry out these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant. Look at the ifs, guys. Notice the three ifs in these two verses. You could sum up the three ifs in one word: disobedience. Now, let's take a look at that word disobedience. If your kids are disobedient, you still love them? Well, after a little while. No, you love them, don't you? I mean, even if they're disobedient, you still love them. You might not be able to give them the gift that you bought for them, or you might not be able to bless them the way you want to. You might not be able to let them go out on Friday night. You might not be able to buy them the car you want to buy them. You might not be able to do all in their life that you want to do because of their disobedience, but you never stop loving them. So he's telling his kids, just do it. Nike stole that, didn't it? God's just saying, just do it. You know that I love you. I've given my son for you. I've given my life to you. So just do it. And the blessing will be in the doing. But if you don't, here's what you can expect. Look at verse 16 and 17. I, in turn, will do this for you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. So, here's what will happen if you don't. First, there's going to be terror, disease, crop failure, and slavery. Well, let's see. Blessing or this one? Which one do I want? Which one would I take? Judges 2:14 says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." You know why? Because they didn't listen to what God asked them to do. Now, guys, I don't think we do that. If you're a Christian, I don't think we do that from one day to the next. I don't think one day you're doing great in the Lord and the next day you go, I just don't think I'm going to listen to God anymore, you know? He's just been so good to me, I can't stand it. I'm just not going to listen to him anymore. I don't think we do that overnight. I think we do that over a period of time. You guys know what it's like. If you're used to going to church on a regular basis on Wednesday nights and you just stay home one time and watch a TV show, the next Wednesday night, you're going to want to stay home and watch the TV show. It only takes one. And if you stay home for a couple weeks, it's so hard to get back in the swing that third week, isn't it? It happens over a period of time. Things begin to come into our life, and they begin to preoccupy our time. And if we miss one or two or three, pretty soon it's like, I don't want to go anymore. That's why it was so important to us as our children were younger and we were raising our boys. We wanted them to understand the priority that church had in our lives. We wanted them to know and understand that that's the life. You know, that's where your life comes from. So even on vacation, we would look up at Calvary. We would go to church on vacation. Well, now, here's my logic in this. Some of you guys are going, yeah, well, you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to say. You know, you're supposed to go to church when you're on vacation. That's what a pastor does. I did not want my children to think that when you take a vacation from God. How ridiculous is that? Why do I go to church when I'm home, but when I'm gone, I don't go to church? It has no value when I'm on vacation because vacation's more important than church. Running around Disneyland is more important than spending time in God's Word or spending time in God's Word around Christian people. You see, now, please understand, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I know everybody has different values, but for me and my family, this was an important message. And here's why it was important, because I knew when my boys hit 14 or 15 or 16, they were going to have things to them that was important as Disneyland, more important than Disneyland. They were going to have things in their life that they wanted to go do, whether it was football or basketball or soccer or dating or something else that they wanted to do. And I wanted them to know that if you put God first, He'll bless you with the other stuff. And I know some of you are going, yeah, but sports are important for the kids. Yes, but how many of them are going to be pro quarterbacks at 40? How many of you are? You know, how many of you guys that were so much into sports are making your living at sports now? You're not. Some few do, just like some people become amazing musicians and become rock stars and they make their living at it. But there's a zillion that don't. They become doctors and lawyers and teachers and mechanics and... So I wanted my children to be able to find Jesus, whatever they did. It was one of my greatest fears that my children would become rock stars or any other kind of star, because there's so much pressure to pull them away from the things of God. So I just think that it is so important that we establish that God is the most important thing in our life. Israel didn't do that. Even with all this bounty, even with all the promise of blessing, they fell away and they ended up in captivity, in slavery. They lost all of these blessings. Again, in Micah 6:15, it says, "You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, and you will not drink the wine." Do you know folks who work 3 times as hard as anyone else and still have nothing? I have found, guys, there is I don't want to call it a formula, but there's a principle. There's a spiritual principle that I see in people's lives. As a pastor, I have an opportunity to see a lot of different folks' lives. And I see a pattern. When people find a faithfulness in God and they learn to trust God, their lives are usually very rich and very full. But when you have people who are afraid to trust God, they never seem to have enough. They never seem to have enough, no matter how much they have. And they always seem to work harder than the other ones over here that's got more. You ever notice that? You guys that are in construction, you know how hard you can work for 10, 12 bucks an hour. And then you go meet some other guy that's sitting in an office under the air conditioning and he's making a zillion bucks an hour. He talks about making money and putting in bags with holes in it. Now I get a picture. When I hear that, I get a picture. I get a picture of a guy working all week long, goes in and cashes his check, puts the money in a bag. He's heading to the bank, right? He's getting ready to put the money in the bank. He's got a bag and he's carrying the thing and he doesn't realize that while he's walking, dollar bills are dropping out the back. So by the time he gets to the bank, he's only putting half the money in that he could put in. And that's the principle. With God there, you get to put it all in. God makes every penny count. God makes everything count when we're putting God first and keeping all of his things as the center of our life. But when he's not, we squander. Things just disappear, and you don't know where they went. Leviticus 26, verse 18, 19, and 20. "So if after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly. For your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit." 7 represents the number of completion. So basically, the Lord's saying, if you won't listen, I will have to finish my chastisement. And he certainly did, as they ended up in Babylonian captivity for a very, very long time. Now, what does that mean to you and I as a Christian? Well, we end up in captivity. There's a lot more ways to be in captivity than just be in Babylon, isn't it? I mean, you can be so far in debt you can't afford a pizza. That's slavery, isn't it? Isn't that a little bit of bondage? Verse 21, "If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie desolate or lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And then, when you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you will be delivered into your enemy's hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in 1 oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied." Man, guys, I don't know about you, but you guys have heard me say my favorite saying before I got saved was, "Why me?" Why is life like this? Why is life so hard? Why me? I'm a nice guy. You know, I try to be a nice guy. I try to help people. Why me? Well, I found the answer to that, and that's because I wasn't playing on the right field. You know? My father was the father of lies and deception. I was not a Christian. I hadn't given my life to Jesus Christ. That's why me. I didn't know how it all worked. I was on the wrong page. I was reading the Ford manual trying to rebuild a Chevy. It just wasn't working. Life wasn't happening. That was why me. And God is saying, you know what? If you keep me as the center of your life, I'll bless you. It'll work. It'll work. You'll have more than what you need. Ezekiel 5, verses 11 and 12, so it says, "So as I live, declares the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. One-third of you will die by plague and be consumed by famine among you. One-third will fall by the sword around you, and one-third will be scattered by every wind, and I will unsheathe a sword behind them." This happened, guys. This happened. Famine got severe, they were eating their children. The priests had to quit serving God and go back to work. Everybody just got busy. Everybody got preoccupied. The things of God became not so important. Now, I'd like to think that we're smarter than that. I'd like to think that, you know, we're not going to do that. But it's easy to do it, isn't it? It's easy to do it for 5 minutes. It's easy to do it for 10 minutes. It's easy to do it for a day. It's easy to do it for a week. It's easy to do it for a month. You see, our natural tendency is to be human, and to be human is not always spiritual. In fact, seldom is it spiritual. So unless we make an effort to keep God first in our life, we're going to have a tendency to settle back into Him not being first in our life. And you know what is an amazing thing? And this is almost, it would be laughable if it wasn't so sad. Sometimes the very things that we pray for, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have two pennies to rub together and you pray, "God, bless me, God, bless me, God, please help me get everything together." He starts showing you how to get it together. He starts blessing you. He gives you a new job, and pretty soon the new job takes you out of town and there's no time for God anymore. Sometimes the very blessing of God becomes a curse, because we don't know how to handle it when the blessing comes. So we have to be very, very careful, because sometimes even the great things that God's blessed us with can become distractions from keeping Him as the center of our life. Ezra 5:12 says, "But because your fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, of the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people into Babylon." 50 years, right? It's a long time to be in slavery and captivity. Some of us will be paying off our debts for 50 years. I mean, stop and think about it. There's some folks that are so far in debt with their credit cards, they're paying the minimum payment, and it's so big that 50 years from now, they'll still be making minimum payment. Because you know how those things work. If you put enough on them and you make minimum payment, the whole idea is that you can never pay them off. They don't want you to ever pay them off. That's the whole thing. They got you for life. And the idea probably is that when you die, you pass that on to your kids, and they got your kids for life. That is Satan. Satan wants to get a piece. He wants to sink in his teeth and sink in his claws and get a piece of you and keep you forever. And God wants to set you free. And that's why the Lord is saying, "Man, I freed you from slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. Don't get back in." And debt is really secondary. The main thing is that if you keep Jesus first, He'll keep you and I from those things. Things that we find so appealing, we'll look at and go, no. Something in our heart, the Holy Spirit will be guiding us and telling us when we need to stay away from something. Now, if you look at this and you have a choice between the two, which would you pick? I mean, doesn't it seem like you kind of go, duh? You know? I know which one I would pick. I want God's blessings. Well, they thought they did too. They said they did. But little by little, they began to lose that. All right, look at verse 27. "Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, I will act with wrath and hostility against you." I'm going to cut out a little time here, guys. Basically, he says, you're going to end up slaves, as we've already talked about. Then look at verse 36. "As for those of you who may be left," you know who these are? These are the ones who didn't go into Babylonian captivity. "Those of you that may be left, I will also bring weakness into the hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing, and you will have no strength to stand before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you." He goes on to say, guys, again, I'm going to sum this up for the sake of time. He still says, but I will not forsake you. Even with all that rebellion, I still will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I will always be there, and I'm just waiting for you to turn back. I'm just waiting for you to make me the center of your life again. Now, I'd like to pose something else, guys. You've heard me say that we're all victims of our own personalities. We don't wake up in the morning and say, I want to be me. You just wake up in the morning and you are you. And sometimes being us is not very nice. You know, sometimes we're just not very nice. We can blame that on, I want to be careful how I say this. We can blame it on a bad day at work. We can blame it on the kids. We can blame it on our spouse. We can blame it on a lot of things, but ultimately we're responsible for our own actions. When you and I are walking with the Lord and God is in the center of the life, He makes you the best you can be. Things that you might normally say, you think about them before you say them. Things that you might normally do, you think about them before you do them. Things that you might normally purchase, you think about them before you purchase them. In other words, you think about God. You think about what God would want. You think about other people. So when you and I are walking in the Lord, we're actually pretty nice people. In spite of ourselves, we're pretty nice people. But when we're in the flesh, we can just be wicked, mean, and nasty. So here's my point. Have people around you lately been going, yuck, I don't like you. I don't like being around you. You're not any fun. You're just constantly, you start hearing those kinds of things. You know what our first reaction is? It's you. You're the problem. But the reality of it is, maybe God has slipped from the center of our life. Maybe we're not being nice. Maybe that old wicked flesh is creeping back up again and beginning to dominate our lives. I'd like to say this, that's not fair to your spouse. It's not even fair to you. And above all, it's not fair to God because God loves you so much. And God wants to bless you so much. And God wants you to be the best you that you can be, and you can't be that without Him. So that's what this is all about. It's not about hoops. It's not about trying to jump through hoops. It's not about being legalistic. It's about being under the spout where the glory comes out. It's about getting God's richest blessings. It's kind of like the 16-year-old boy who his mom and dad had planned to buy him a new car for his 16th birthday. Maybe not brand new, but it's new to him. They want to buy the car. Money's already in savings to buy the car. But you can't put an irresponsible person behind 2 tons of steel. So it comes 16th birthday and mom and dad cannot give them the car because they're too immature and too irresponsible. Mom and dad still love them. Mom and dad wish they could give them the blessing, but they can't. I don't know about you, but I want the Mustang. I want the car. I want the blessings. I want the things that God wants to give me. And if God wants to be showering His blessings on me, I don't want to have an umbrella up there holding it and keeping any of those blessings from getting to me. And that umbrella is disobedience. That umbrella is my will and my stubbornness. It's me at the center of my life instead of allowing God to be at the center of my life. So I hope you can see in this Old Testament teaching, it's not about salvation. That's a gift from God. It's a grace from God that we have through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But I want to be victorious in my walk. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to be defeated all the time. I don't want to feel like God's always going one direction and I'm going in the other. That the blessings are always just that much out of touch. Everybody else is getting the blessings, but I'm not quite getting the blessings. You know, how would you feel if your parents said, man, we had to take the car back. We had it in the garage. We had a big bow around it. It was yours, but we didn't want you to get hurt. Man, I would be so bummed out. And I'd probably be bummed out at my parents at first, but then eventually I'd be bummed out at myself. Well, is this legalism? Not at all. Are you a legalist when you require your children to clean the room? Are you a legalist when you require them to get halfway decent passing grades? Are you a legalist when you require them to come home at a decent time at night? Not at all. You're a loving parent. You're trying to develop things in them that will cause them to be fruitful, cause them to be productive, cause them to have a good life. And God wishes the same thing for us. Let's pray.